So what's your plan tomorrow? I suppose tomorrow is Victoria Day, holiday, and some of you might have plans of going fishing. Do you want to go fishing? I'm going fishing. You want to join me? Or are you going long driving? What's your plan? During long weekend holidays, many cannot help but go long driving. This is why there are a few number of congregants here who are absent. Maybe they've been to long driving. Well, have you ever driven beyond the border? That's south, right? Beyond the border? Have you experienced missing the exit to your destination when you're driving on the highway? If you miss the exit out of the highway, you are forced to take a detour. And the next exit could be a few miles away or a few kilometers away from your destination. And that would be undesirable trouble that you have to prepare for in advance. Well, to minimize inconvenience in travels, it is advisable that you would familiarize where you stop, where you have to refuel, or the exit that you need to take. Well, if you are driving in the highways, when traveling to foreign places, it's not very wise to completely rely upon high-tech devices. Many motorists have missed their exits on the way out of the highway when using the high-tech global positional system, or GPS. My friends, when they came and visited me here, they come from the West, and it so happened that when they went ahead of me, maybe 30 minutes, but I reached Portage La Prairie ahead of them. Where were you? Well, they took the wrong exit at the perimeter. Instead of going straight, they turned right going to the north and they went to the east and then come back. So they went around the perimeter of Winnipeg, and that's more than one hour going around. So, before they were able to find their way out to Saskatchewan. Because they were relying on that GPS. And maybe when GPS said, in 300 meters, turn right, and they didn't know it's only about 200 meters, and they turned right at 200 meters, and they went the wrong way. So you've got to do your own research. Have sufficient information where you wish to go. You could be lost on your own. And that is not very funny, right? Likewise, we all live this world. And nobody knows exactly what eternity is. Do you know your eternal destination? Are you certain that you will enter heaven? Together, let's seriously reflect on what Jesus Christ warns in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The wide gate pertains to the gate going to hell. Many follow the road to destruction. The narrow gate pertains to the gate of heaven. And Jesus Christ had declared that only a few follow the narrow road to heaven. That term, road, the term road in this passage has the same Greek word used in what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. it has the same, but the translation is just different word, but the same meaning. So what is the gate? Gate of hell. That is disobedience to the Lord. Rebellion to the Lord. If I would say it more mildly, the human instinct following our selfish desires, that is the gate to hell. What is the gate to heaven? That is returning to the Lord, asking God for forgiveness. Asking God for forgiveness should not stop there, because we need to follow the road. The road, the way, Jesus Christ, the way. We follow the way. We follow Jesus Christ. We follow His teaching. Did you get that? The gate to destruction is rebellion, disobedience to the Lord, following our selfish desire. The gate to heaven, forgiveness, asking God for forgiveness, repentance, asking God to forgive us, but we need to follow the road. The road to heaven, Jesus Christ, we need to follow His teaching. Remember that. By faith in Christ, we enter the narrow gate. We just cannot say, oh, I want forgiveness. No, it's the Lord actually who works in us. Everyone, every person, the Lord is working for us to repent. Until we repent, until we ask the Lord for forgiveness, we did not yet enter the narrow gate leading to heaven. And then when we ask for forgiveness, we need also to step forward and follow the road, Jesus Christ, His way, His teaching. By faith, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Christ sacrificially died on the cross. The Lord took our sins, crucified them on the cross. By faith, we believe we are freed from the control of sin. So we do not follow our instinctive nature anymore. Instead, we follow our Lord. It's not enough for us to declare, Christ is my Lord, Christ is Lord, Christ is my Savior. We have to see in our action if we really are obedient to the Lord, if we really are following the Lord. It's like saying, I am Canadian, but you are like a other nationality. What is the worst that we can compare to being a Canadian? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit of obedience. The Holy Spirit of obedience empowers us, inspires us to obey the Lord. So when we desire that obedience to the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit who works in our heart. Now we know we are stepping on the narrow road. Reflect on what it reveals in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Let's read verse 21. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us. Put His Spirit in our hearts as deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now it's kind of like if you find this cell phone somewhere else, you know that it's mine. Why? I have a sticker here. There's my name. It's kind of like a seal. I put that so that when I left it somewhere, you know, oh, this is pastor's cell phone. You can return it to me. You know, it's mine. Christians, you are God's children of God. You are sealed. We are sealed with His Holy Spirit. So when we enter heaven, He does not ask, are you Christian or not? No. He would just see in us, if the Holy Spirit is in us, then we are allowed to enter. Actually, not everyone can. Everyone will try to enter heaven, but without the Holy Spirit, there's just that force or say power that would deflect non-believers. You cannot just enter it. Only when we have the Holy Spirit. Personally, do you sense that presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit of Christ in your heart? How can we practically know that the Holy Spirit lives in our heart? We sense the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Memorize that and ask yourself, do I have love? Do I love my enemies? Love those who hate me? Love those who do wrong to me? And you remember the Lord when He said, love your enemies. Lord, that's tough. Of course, it's tough. Because it's not us who would love them. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us that love. That love would be what we use to love them. So when you are angry of your office mate, your neighbor, I cannot love this person, Lord. Accept that. That is accepting. That is repenting to the Lord. I cannot, Lord, I cannot. But Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me. Let your Holy Spirit produce love in me. And when you sense that, there's that joy also. There's that peace. And you cannot help but, wow, Lord, really? I can love this unlovable person? Is that real? You may be amazed and praise God. Wow, Lord, thank you. You do not force yourself. And with that, the next is, you also want to participate in the ministry. There's that enthusiasm. Remember again the word enthusiasm. What is it? Entheos. Entheos. That's a Greek word for enthusiasm. Entheos. En with or entheos is, you know that theos is God. With God or possessed by God. Controlled by God. That is entheos. When we are enthusiastic, we sense that enthusiasm that comes from God for us to participate. Now, make sure of that. When you are pressured, especially when you are the one in charge of the ministry, you are pressured to perform, come down and search your heart. Do I sense enthusiasm? Do I sense that joy, that peace? If not, then pray, ask, Lord, I should be performing this ministry with enthusiasm. That should be. And many, listen carefully, I observe this. I'm old, I'm almost 60, so I'm old. And I know that many parents are pressured to be parents. And they sense that impatience to their children. Who does not agree? But when you sense that impatience, ask the Lord, Lord, you give me this ministry to be parents to my children. Help me be loving and have that joy in this ministry. Ask the Lord, and you will find it. There's really excitement. Anything that the Lord gives us, any responsibility that the Lord gives us, if we do not find any enthusiasm, ask the Lord to fill you with your Holy Spirit, empower you, inspire you with the Holy Spirit. And there's that joy. That is our testimony. Parents, it's our testimony to our children. When they see in us. But of course, there will be always time when we are forgetful. Anyway, what else? What else does... How can we know that we are obedient to the Lord? We seriously heed the warning of the Lord. Now, let's learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. The Israelites, they were chosen as precious possession of the Lord. He saved them from the Egyptian slavery, West. Egyptian slavery. And he let them cross the Red Sea. After crossing the Red Sea, they grumbled against the Lord in the wilderness. What happened? The Lord punished them. The rebellious Israelites died in the wilderness. And their punishment was recorded for us to learn from, for us Christians, for us believers, for us who read the Bible. It's warning for us. Anyway, there were Israelites who entered the promised land. They did not grumble. They did not complain against the Lord. They trusted the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. Take note of that. Only those who trusted the Lord entered the promised land. Take note of that. Let's read again verse 11 of our passage. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us in on whom the culmination of the ages has come. We heard it said, learn from your mistakes. You heard that? Do you want to learn from your mistakes? Make many mistakes. Make mistakes so that you will learn. But that's tough. What is better? It's far much better to learn from the mistakes of others. You do not need to commit mistakes. Learn from the mistakes of others. Why? If we learn from the mistakes of others, we make necessary adjustments. We avoid similar mistakes that others made, and we can also avoid the hurt, inconveniences that others suffered from their mistakes. So it's better to learn from others' mistakes than to learn from our own mistakes. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. When they cannot endure anymore the harsh struggle of slavery in Egypt, they cried out for help. They prayed to God for help. The Lord heard their cry, and he helped them escape from their suffering. Yet, several days after, it's not yet 1 month, several days after they escaped from this, from their suffering, the Israelites grumbled against God, who gave them freedom. They cannot believe that the Lord who gave them freedom, that the Lord who made the Red Sea dry so that they would pass through dry ground, they cannot believe that the Lord would give them food and water to drink. So they grumbled. And to multiply their rebellion, they indulged in revelry and immoral activities, taking pleasure in wild parties. Revelry, immoral activities, those are idolatry in the eyes of the Lord. They committed idolatry. Idolatry is abominable to the jealous God. Why? Why was God so jealous of those? Because it's like saying, oh, this idolatry is far better than you. It's indirectly saying that. This idolatry is far wonderful than you, what you offer, Lord. That is what they are sighing, meaning they disregard the wonders that the Lord would give them. That is idolatry. Anything that would take our attention from the Lord is abominable to Him. He wants us to focus on Him because He wants the best for us, the best life we can ever experience. God is wonderful. God is creator. He is very creative. He had eternal creativity for us to have, to experience that wonders. And yet we disregard Him. Why? We obey our human sinful instinct instead of relying upon the Holy Spirit. Such mistake of the Israelites were recorded to serve as warnings for us Christians. So take note. Why? Christ is about to come. Christ returns sooner than we may expect. Are you ready? Are you prepared if Christ comes in a little while? Or He may take our lives in a little while. While preaching, if I die here preaching, that would be the best. Don't cry when I die preaching, right? You praise God. That is my prayer. That is the best way because I know I'm serving Him to the end of my life. So when I die preaching, you praise God. Don't feel lonely, especially those billiard boys. You can win without me, right? Just kidding. Think about that. Are you ready when Jesus Christ returns? Be sure. Many people die while they are asleep. Praise God you are awake. But praise God if you die in your sleep. That's another wonderful thing because you don't feel the pain. Many people in their dying times are painful. We don't like that. I don't like it. This is why I if the Lord would take me when still strong, that would be great. I've seen my father. My father died at 65. He's young, 5 years old. In 5 years, maybe I will die. I don't know. But in his last years, he cannot move. He cannot move freely because he had a stroke. A stroke, you know, the story of when you have a stroke, you cannot just move your body around. And that's not very funny. Especially when everyone is busy and nobody would take care of you. Back in the Philippines, it's very expensive to have someone taking care of you. But we will die anyway. Are you ready? Now, Christ illustrated His coming again in parable. He said the word 10 virgins, 5 were wise virgins, 5 were foolish virgins, and all the virgins brought their lamps, but the foolish virgins brought their lamps, only their lamps. They did not bring extra oil, while the wise virgins took their lamp, brought their lamp, but brought with them extra oil in jars. The parable says, in jars, meaning they have a lot of extra oil with them. While they were waiting for the bridegroom to come, all the 10 virgins became drowsy. And then they fall asleep. Let's reflect what it narrated in Matthew 25, verse 6 to 13. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, there may not be enough for us, for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." Theologians suggest that the foolish virgins represent religious hypocrisy. Then the wise virgins represent genuine Christian, genuine believers. And the lamb represents Christian behavior. The lamb. The foolish has lamb. The wise has lamb. Both have behaved in Christian, but the hypocrites, the foolish, have no oil, lack of oil. So the lamp of the foolish virgins has gone out. That's religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy is not sufficient. It will gone out. It will fall short. Religious hypocrisy is human effort, trying to do it on our own, to be Christian, to act like Christian, to behave like Christian. Our effort, the effort of pretension to be Christian, we can see everywhere. By human effort, religious pretenders can behave like genuine Christians. But their hypocrisy is deception. It will prevent them from entering heaven because it falls short. It's not enough to pretend like Christian. We personally reflect on our life and seriously ask ourselves, will my light keep on shining until Christ returns? Will I behave like Christian until Christ returns? Will I behave like genuine Christian continually until Christ returns and takes me into heaven? That should be our reflection. Not trying to force becoming like Christian, trying to act like Christian, behaving like Christian, dressing up like Christians. Jesus Christ our Lord admonished us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 15, "Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. Gives light to everyone in the house. The same way your light shines before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Good deed is the light of Christians. We just not try to show off. No. Let others see that the good deeds. Light of believers represents Christian behavior and good deeds that should be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. That goodness and kindness should come from the Lord. It should not be forced. So that we have that joy, so that peace. If you are doing good and yet complaining, grumbling, that's not from the Holy Spirit. That's from the selfish effort. We don't know when Christ returns. But while waiting for his return, we can make sure that our light, our good deeds, continue to shine where the Lord situates us. "Lord, I don't like this place." But the Lord allowed you to be there. We can remember the situation of Job or even Joseph. He was the favorite son, then became slave. "You don't like that. You are spoiled in your home, and then you come to Canada and work as a slave of employers. You are like a slave and you are employed. You need to follow your boss. although you are better than slave because you have salary. But God allowed such situation for Joseph to be molded, to have that character, that personality to become the prime minister of Egypt. Where the Lord situates us is preparation for better design for us. What do you think? Do you believe that? If good deeds are transformational work of Christ in us, His light continually shine through us, in us, because it's the Holy Spirit who works through us. In contrast to the light of good deeds of the lights or good deeds of religious hypocrisy will be terminated, will fall short when the Lord returns. Think about that. Think about that. Let's read verse 12 of our passage. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We are advised to think. We are advised to consider our spiritual status. Do not be deceived. Don't just assume that we are standing on solid ground because we behave like Christians. No, anywhere we can find generous people, anywhere we can find kind people who do not believe in Christ. In short, genuine Christians and religious pretenders can behave similarly. But the oil cannot be seen. The light can be seen. The oil cannot be seen because it is under the lamp. And that oil would sustain to keep on doing good deeds, the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Religious hypocrisy, we deceive others. Oh, maybe that's Christian. He is very good. He is very nice. He's always smiling. Or worse, they may not even know that they have deceived themselves. They may think that they are Christian. They deceive themselves. So how can we be sure that we honestly do good deeds? How can we be sure that we are not pretending or deceiving ourselves? Are you anxious to know if you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we be certain that we belong to the family of God? Let's reflect what it declares in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children, God's children. Now we are children, and then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. Someone said, when salvation is offered as free of gift, everyone welcome it. But when someone said you have to act like Christian and experience the life of Christian and many persecution, they turned their back. It's not enough to enter the gate. You need to follow the way, the road, Jesus Christ. And His suffering. Actually, His suffering is intimidating, but it's not really. It's not. Because it's the Holy Spirit who would inspire us to go through that suffering. Imagine, did Jesus Christ complain when He was crucified? It was painful, but He was able to endure it. Yes, because he is God. No, he was in his humanity when he died. He died because he was human at that. Because the Lord, do you remember the time when the Lord cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken. He felt alone. So it was in his humanity. He was tortured. He was nailed on the cross. Those pains, he did not complain. Oh, this is very painful. Father, remove them. He did not. But he asked before that, if you can pass this cup so that I would not drink this cup, but not your will, but your will. So how did Christ endure that? By his wound, we are healed. The pain that he experienced, that is, instead of really pain, we sense that joy, that peace by faith in Christ. Now, sinful nature may deceive us. Sinful nature deceive you. How? You would sense doubt. Will I enter heaven? You doubt of entering heaven when Christ returns. That's the sinful nature. Tries to intimidate us. So ask for increase of a stronger faith. Lord, I don't like to doubt that I would enter heaven. I would like that confirmation, that firm confidence that I will enter heaven when you return. Increase my faith, O Lord. There are theological realities. There are practical realities that may confuse even theologians, even ordinary believers. I've learned in the seminary, someone who had doctorate in theology tried to study Asian religions. He studied a lot of Asian religions. And then eventually, he was diverted to follow other direction instead of following God. If it happens to theologians, how about ordinary believers? Ordinary believers cannot reason out, would not reason out, just the theologians would reason out. Anyone can be intimidated. Anyone can be confused. But we make sure that the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. The Holy Spirit inspires firm confidence that we are children of God. So if there's doubt clinging in the heart, ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me, inspire me, Lord. I don't like doubting that you have given me eternal life. He empowers, he sustains the Holy Spirit and enable us to behave honestly, to persevere in doing goodness. So when you sense that persecution, when you sense that hardship, why am I going through this? Ask the Holy Spirit and you will be filled with joy, with peace. And then when you sense, wow, I like this, I know. It's not kind of like, there's similarity to, what do you call that? Masochist. What is that masochist? Sadist. Masochist is something like enduring pain, is that? Yeah. It's kind of like that, but not necessarily. Not trying to endure the pain, but you sense that joy of doing it, persevering. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the difference being a masochist and being a Christian. He empowers, sustains us. Someone said, people will love you until they benefit from you. And you heard from many politicians, I love you, we love you. Because they need your vote. And celebrities will say, I love you, bye. Because they need you to buy their song. But true love perseveres without condition. No condition attached. That is love from the Lord. If there's condition that you love, that's not from the Lord. You love because somebody loves you, that's easy for humans. You love him because they love you, that's easy. But to love others that cannot love you more, that's from the Lord. Let's learn from the love of sacrificial love of Ruth for Naomi. Naomi and her family went to Moab when there was famine in Israel. And in Moab, the husband of Naomi and his and her sons died. So Naomi decided to return to Israel. So Naomi advised her daughters-in-law, return to your home, to your families. And together, let's reflect what it narrated in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. But Ruth replied, Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people, my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth put a curse on herself when she said, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. She cursed herself if ever she would decide to separate from Naomi. If ever she would decide to leave Naomi, she will be cursed. She cursed herself on that area. He was not trying to impress Naomi. Cursing yourself is not impressive. Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Ruth was a Moabite, and Naomi was Israelite. Yet Ruth chose not to leave the old widow, Naomi. Incredible devotion. How many daughters-in-law would choose to live with their mother-in-law after their husband died? Housewives or husbands? No, I'm sorry for that term. Wives. Think about this. If your husband died and your mother-in-law is still alive, your parents still alive, would you choose to live with your mother-in-law? Just imagine. Think about that. You can imagine yourself living with your mother-in-law. That is the work of the Lord. Theologian said, Ruth was forced to live with her mother-in-law because maybe her parents died. Maybe she did not like her parents because her parents sold her to the sons of Naomi. It could be possible like that. There are situations that may have forced Ruth to follow Naomi. Or it could be that Ruth saw that godly character of Naomi so that she wanted to live with Naomi better, much better than her parents. Maybe Naomi took care of her like her own daughter, and Ruth may not have experienced that loving kindness of Naomi from her parents, possibly. But it did not mention about that. It's just from a creative mindset of many scholars. But the love of Naomi was unconditional. Ruth chose to live with her mother-in-law, Naomi, even after her husband died. The sacrificial love and care of Ruth for taking care of Naomi was unconditional. Eventually, Ruth married a relative of Naomi. And Ruth married Boaz. Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. So King David Ruth was a great-great-grandmother of King David. Did Ruth know about that? Did Ruth know that one of her great-great-grandson will become the greatest king of Israel? No, she did not. But among all women, there are only three names of women listed in the chronological ancestry of the Lord Jesus, and one is Ruth. Those three. Other is Tamar, and what is the other? Who are the other two? Tamar and Rahab, right? And Ruth. Those are only the three listed in the chronological ancestry of Jesus Christ. Ruth must have believed in God. Hey, Louis, don't name your daughter Ruth. I cannot pronounce correctly. Ruth must have believed God when she declared that the God of Naomi became her God. Ruth may have wanted to know more about God when she chose to live in Naomi instead of returning to her Moabite parents who may not believe God. What lesson from the story of sacrificial love of Ruth for Naomi? What lesson do we have here? When Ruth decided to live with her mother-in-law Naomi, her kindness was practically proven to be honest. It's not pretension. Naomi may have sensed when her husband died, when her sons died, Naomi may have sensed hopelessness after her husband died. So she told her daughters-in-law to return home. Yo, return home. Naomi did not expect her daughters-in-law to take care of her. When everything seems hopeless, Ruth did her very best effort to support Naomi and herself. How? How did Ruth support themselves when they returned to Israel? It was great because it was harvest time at the time when they returned. But they just cannot go and beg, give us food to their relatives, no. Ruth went and picked up leftover grain. After they harvested, there were grains there, little maybe the harvester had missed. And Ruth went there, young lady. Ruth may have been somewhere from her 20s to 30s, that young age. Imagine who are 20 to 30 years old here. Imagine yourselves, ladies. Going there, just pick up one grain after another. Maybe the next grain is so far under the heat of the sun. Just to have food for you and your mother-in-law. You do that. You swallow your humiliation. Ruth did not mind. The old Naomi must eat. She must eat. Ruth resolved in her heart, I will take care of my mother-in-law. Was genuinely kind person. When everything seems hopeless, normally the temptation is what? To quit. There's temptation to quit. When it's hard, right? When it's tough at work, you just quit. Quit and apply somewhere else. You just cannot persevere. When there's temptation, trust in God. Trust in God. This is where faith in God is tested. Let's read verse 13 of our passage. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, before you quit from your job, Lord, where is the way out? Ask the Lord, give me the way out from this worst job that I have, worst situation. Ask for the way out. He will show you. You know that it's the way out prepared for the Lord when you have that joy and peace in your heart. You do not just quit because you want to leave that worst job. You have that sense that you can see that better future and that you have that peace in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit giving you joy and peace. Hopelessness can be temptation that may shake our faith in the Lord. Not just revelry, not just immoral activities, not just parties. We trust Christ to empower us. We trust Christ to help us avoid falling into sin of unbelief. And so we pray. Pray for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Which practical step should I take? When we are undecided, when we are not very sure, ask the Lord. We should always wear the full armor of God. Take our stand against evil scheme. It could be this evil scheme to put you in that situation so that you are tempted to turn your back, to not to trust the Lord, to shake your faith in the Lord. Let's meditate on what it advises in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the people, Lord's people. Now, do you believe that we are in a spiritual warfare? Do you? Many people face their spiritual warfare without taking their sword. How can you win? By just being defending yourself. You need the sword. What is the sword of the Spirit? Verse 17. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. How many of the word of God have you memorized or have you read? Read it. That's your sword. Read the word of God. It's our sword to fight offensively against evil schemes. Prayerfully, we ask the Lord that godly righteousness prevails in our hearts. Good or bad situation, pleasant or unpleasant events can happen any time. We should always pray for each other. Pray for each other. We pray for each other. If the Lord reminds you of a person, if a person comes to your mind, pray for that person. Maybe that person is struggling at that moment. Why? Maybe when you dream of a person, you pray for that person. Maybe that person needs your prayer. Personally, I would ask you, how many among you can memorize all the names of members of the Meeples Evangelical Church or attendees in this church? If you don't know them, how can you pray for them? I remember that face, that beautiful face, that handsome face. I don't know that name, Lord, but I pray for that person, Lord, that you bless that person. But it would be better if you can mention the name, right? So take time, ask the name of the person. When you ask the name, this is what you do. What's your name? My name is Nikhil, for example, halimbawa. How do you spell your name, Nikhil? N-I-K-H-I-L. Okay, Nikhil. Okay, Nikhil. Then repeat. That's how I memorize names. When I ask the spelling of your name, I try to memorize it. Because maybe many of you do not know the spelling of my name. You know my name is Lawrence. You're spelling my name L-A-W-R-E-N-C-E. That's name of Lawrence de Leon, not mine. Because you don't take time. Accordingly, name is the huge thing that you need to know from a person. The biggest name. What's in the name? Don't ask that question. That is a foolish question. Because name is huge. So, know everyone and pray for everyone. If you want to be more specific of what to pray for, then attend prayer meeting and listen to the prayer request of attendees. You will know what to pray for, what's happening in their life. Don't just say, Lord, I pray for blessing. Yes, that's good. But it would be better if you also know that when you're praying for that, for example, someone is sick. Can you pray for my brother? Can you pray for my sister? And so when you come and ask, how are you? How's your brother? How's your sister? How are they doing? And they say, oh, they've been good, doing good. And then you have that praise in your heart because you are also one of those who prayed for. You know that it's the Lord who answered that prayer. And you praise God because the Lord answered your prayer. Attend prayer meeting. The night before Jesus was arrested, he warned his disciples. What did he warn? Pray so that you won't fall into temptation. Then what Jesus did? He went a distance away and prayed. After praying, he returned. So let's seriously reflect on what it narrated in Luke chapter 22, verse 45 to 46. Verse 45, when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. That was the moment before he was arrested. The disciples heard the Lord Jesus audibly. He told them before he went away, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. This is the second time he said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And yet, the disciples were tempted to sleep. They fall asleep. After Christ told his disciples that he will be maltreated, before that he was told, I will be maltreated, I will be persecuted by the elders. They were so anxious of what may happen. If that happens, what happened to our group? What happened to our barcada? What's barcada? Our group, right, barcada. No one exempted. Anyone can be tempted. Anxiousness can disturb anybody. Are you anxious? Are you anxious of where you're going tomorrow? If you go fishing, come with me. That's promotion. With our naked eyes, we cannot see the Lord. With our ears, we cannot even hear Him. Audibly, like you are listening to me now. Of course, the Holy Spirit will inspire us. The small voice of the Holy Spirit. Be sure you hear that small, soft, gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. It says in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. When we are anxious, when we are weary, when we are afraid, we can find rest in the Lord. Come to me, the Lord Jesus said, all you who are heavy laden, who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Are you anxious? We can find rest in Christ. We pray that we may hear the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. The gentle voice of the Holy Spirit is the one who would tell us that practical step we may take for what we are praying for. Then we sense that peace, the peace that Christ promised, peace that even when everything is chaos, the economy is shaken, mortgage interest is disturbing, war somewhere may confuse us, but we have that peace that comes from God. The most practical proof that we become disciples of Christ, the most practical situation that we can sense the presence of Christ. Do you know what? He promised it. Go and make disciples, and I will be with you through the end of the age. That is the promise of Christ. The promise of Christ to be with us to the end of the ages when we make disciples, go and make disciples. So pray for opportunity to make disciples. Parents, you have your children to be your disciples. Students, you have classmates, you may disciple. Employees, you have co-workers, you may disciple. Any person that comes to you every now and then could be possibly the Lord's leading you to disciple. They may bring even international students here to be disciples. Be sure to greet our international students when you meet them on the hallway. Know their name. Pray for inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that you will have that smile, that joy from your heart. He will empower us to discern the person He prepared in advance for us to disciple. Let's stand up together and ask the Lord to fill us with His Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom and strengthen our faith in Him, and help us experience much of His presence. Again, the Lord Jesus promised that He will be with us always to the end of the age, but He promised to those who go and make disciples. Let's pray.